We're going to return to Ephesians chapter 6. And the subject, you know, is that we are in a warfare. I don't know how often or how many of us realize that we're in a warfare. And it's kind of not necessarily a tough subject, but it's a strong subject, and it's meant to be that way. Warfare is just what it is. It's warfare. It's not vacation or picnicking. And yet Paul chooses this analogy as he closes the book of Ephesians to express to the church in Ephesus. And again, this letter was to be read throughout all the churches. So he chooses this analogy as he closes his book to arm the church that we are in a war. Now, if I don't realize that I'm in a war, I think there's two reasons why perhaps I wouldn't realize I'm in a war. That the Christian life is warfare. There's maybe more, but I've listed two in my mind why I might not realize I'm in a war. Number one, I'm so badly defeated already. Satan has got me so sidetracked and so badly defeated and so self-centered and so lost in that sense that I'm already out of it. That'd be one reason I don't know I'm in a war, because I'm so defeated already. He's got me so buffaloed, so deceived that I don't even realize I'm in a war. That the Christian life is warfare. The other reason might be that I'm not even saved. That might be the other reason. I don't think anyone who has fought in a foreign war had any question where they were. The things we've seen on TV, the things that's happened in Afghanistan and Iraq and, you know, different places all over the world, Vietnam to the European, what happened in Europe in World War II, or Korea in the early 50s. I don't think any of those men had to be convinced. Can you imagine being drafted into the Marines in 1968 and finding yourself 7 weeks later on a plane flying to Asia to a country called Vietnam? Can you imagine being on a landing ship on D-Day and approaching the beaches and having to remind you, oh yeah, by the way, you're in a war? The boys paratrooping down in Vietnam in the middle of the jungle and they're dropping out of their planes. Do you think anyone reminded them they were in a war, that this is warfare? I'm not trying to be overdramatic, but as American Christians, we seldom think this way. I mean, I'm speaking for myself, that we are in a war. Satan is out to kill you. Satan is out to kill the life of Christ in you. Satan is out. I don't know how many of you maybe looked at Mark chapter 4 and the sower and the seed last week, that Satan is there plucking up the seeds that are sown by the wayside. He's there in the form of sun that scorches and persecution that comes. He's there in the way of thorns that come up in spring and other things take your attention away from going on with Christ. It's the lust of the world, the cares of life, whatever. Those are all satanic ploys. He is there. He is real. He is aggressive. He doesn't sleep. He has one aim and he has one motivation. His motivation is he hates God. He hates him with a passion. And he will never do anything but hate God. And because he hates God, he hates his children. He hates anything that has to do with God. He hates anything that resembles God. He is a hater and he is merciless and he never lets up. He doesn't take vacation. He doesn't sleep. And so Paul ends the book of Ephesians after, you know, going mildly through the family situations. Wasn't it nice? You know, kind of, you know, husbands loving their wives and wives happily submitting to their husbands and children, gladly obeying their parents and fathers treating their children correctly and employees and employers working well together. And all of a sudden, by the way, we're in a war and we have an enemy. In my library, there's a handful of books, and I just, you know, from memory, I wrote some down. My memory has holes in it. But there are some books written by men years gone by who knew these things. And I think if you ask the Christians in the underground church in China, Korea, places in the Middle East that are fundamentally Muslim, militant Muslim, if you ask them, hey, is Christianity a war? Or is it, what is it? They would say, yeah, I'm in a war. In fact, last month, my father was killed. He was stoned to death. He was set on fire. In fact, you know, my house was burned. In fact, they trashed the little church we had. Now we meet underground. Yeah, we're in a war. So there's these books written. the large one I mentioned, which is 1,200 pages, The Christian in Complete Armor. There's a book written by John Owen called, it's 600-700 pages on the temptation and sin. There's a book written by a guy named Isaac Ambrose called The Christian Warrior. There's another one written by a guy named Alien, and all these, by the way, are several hundred pages. Another one written by Richard Aileen, and his title is The Christian in Conflict, Warring. There's another one written by a guy named Thomas Brooks, and I'll quote from him this morning, called Precious Remedies for Satan's, devices. Yeah, thank you. Precious Remedies for Satan's Devices. There's one you maybe have heard of. It's called Holy War by John Bunyan. The Holy War by John Bunyan. And again, so there's all kinds of these books. Well, Galpin has another one called Sin or Satan and Temptation. That's, several hundred pages long. These guys were masters. They knew their enemies. We seldom consider our enemy. It's better to consider our Christ, but he would make us wise, because Paul says in 2 Corinthians, let us not be ignorant of his devices. And Peter says, for he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we read in the Gospels that he is marching, he is walking to and fro to seeing whose house he might occupy. And so Paul leaves us, with this view of this fighting, this soldier. So we realize that we are in a battle, that we are soldiers, and Satan's after your life. We think it doesn't matter if I slip up. We think it doesn't matter if I kind of just drift for a while. And all the while we're drifting and doing that thing, Satan's back there going, go on. Press backwards, brother. Press backwards, sister. Slide further, because I have a surprise for you in the end. And as Thomas Brooks says, Satan shows us the apple but hides the hook. Another man says he shows us the apple and hides the worm in the apple. Thomas Brooks says again, he shows us the golden chalice but not the poison that's inside. And all these things are the way we live, that we realize that we're pressing on with Jesus. We're living what we sing. So these are the challenges. Last week, we ended with, being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And that is the only way we overcome, is by being dead to ourselves and being alive in Christ. Strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. One man, I wrote a couple phrases in here. Being strong in the Lord, that is in union with the Lord and in the power of his might. Being strong in our confidence in God's might. Being fully convinced and having confidence in God's skill, in God's bravery, and the success of our leader and the power of his might. In this be strong, for he is the captain of our salvation. In every temptation and trial do I learn. Yeah, I might fail, but did I learn from that failure? Did I learn from that slip-up so the next time I'm wiser than I was before? I'm more determined under the grace of God, because my own determination will never get me where God wants me to go. It's his strength that has to get me there. I will fail every time in my own strength, and so will you, and we've all discovered it many times. It's in the power. That's why he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be fellowshipping with Jesus. Be in prayer. Be worshiping. There's not a greater weapon than to praise him. Just praise him. Because number one, it focuses us on him and not on what's happening and what did happen. Praise him at all times. When we looked at, Paul and Silas' prison, praise him. Another great weapon, if you turn to Psalm 119, as these things just kind of come to me. In Psalm 119, that's the big one, right? And in verse 9, let's read a couple of verses, verse 9, 10, and 11. Another way to be strong in the Lord. Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways, or a young woman, or an old man, or an old woman? Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. With my whole heart have I sought thee. O, let me not wander from thy commandments. My word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I would not sin against Thee. What's one of the ways of being strong in the Lord? Memorizing Scripture, being in the Scriptures. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I wouldn't sin against Thee. Praising Him, worshiping Him, through relationship with Him, spending time with Him. These are ways of being strong in the Lord. And again, when temptation comes, or trials, because they come as well, and the end result of a trial, if I'm not looking to Christ, will be my crashing and burning. And that's not the point of it. What do you want me to do in this situation? It's fellowship with Him, being strong in the Lord. So I have a choice. Crumble and give myself a pity party, or say, Lord, what would you have me to do? You know, be like Job. Yea, though you slay me, yet will I trust you. There's a choice to make. And I want to be strong in the Lord. Okay, in this situation that I'm in, how can I be strong in the Lord? All of us are in situations. Ask yourself, how in this situation can I be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might in this situation, in my marriage, in my job, in my financial situation, in my schooling, in my whatever it is? How can I in this situation be strong in the Lord and be in the power of His might? And God will show us. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally, James says. And the context is trials that he quotes that from. So there's some thoughts for us there. And again, in this book of Ephesus, if we turn to 1 Corinthians, to save time, we won't turn there. Turn to Acts 19. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 32, Paul talks about having fought with beasts, wild beasts, in Ephesus. He's talking about fighting beasts in Ephesus. So that's the setting of this book that he wrote. There's wild beasts in Ephesus. And in Acts 19, it's the chapter where Paul comes into Ephesus. And I'll just point out a couple things. He starts out in the first part of the chapter 19, finding out, are you filled with the Spirit? Because unless we're filled with the Spirit, how are we going to make it? What are we filled with if I'm not filled with the Spirit? That Spirit that fills me to overflowing, that changes my life, changes my heart, changes my desire. I'm still me, but there's a new power in me. There's a new desire in me. Something's changed. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit of God. How else will I overcome Him unless baptized with the Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit of God? And you know what? If I am, I ought to look like it. You know, in Ephesians we read, didn't we, in chapter 3, being filled with all the fullness of God, verse 19 and 20. But being filled, verse 20, with all the fullness of God. If I'm filled with God, you know, I ought to look like it. We should look like it. Our lives should start looking that way. Not that we're perfect, but we should look that way. There should be a certain contentment on our face, a certain settlement about us, a certain peace with us, a certain joy with us. Even in the midst of trials, there should be some kind of joy there, being filled with the Spirit. So that's how he starts. And then we realize next that he goes to a synagogue and he preaches. And of course, he's in trouble there. And then we go on and he comes upon some what's called vagabond Jews who are practicing exorcism in Ephesus. They understood in Ephesus, unsaved people understood that there was demonic powers and men and women were possessed with demons. They realized that themselves. Many people today don't believe the devil's real. We're too educated to believe in the devil anymore. We don't, you know, how could there be a devil? That was for the old times. That was just kind of a folklore that was told. And he isn't real, so don't worry about the devil. And the devil loves that story because, you know, now he can move everywhere he wants to unnoticed. They blame it onto education. Oh, we need more education. Let me tell you, some of the most horrific murders that have ever taken place in this country and in other countries were by the most educated people in that country. Stalin and Lenin were educated people, yet they murdered millions. Pol Pot was educated. Some of the craziest murders, the most horrific murders, mass murders in this country have been by educated people. Education is not the answer for our problems. And so here these people realize that there was demonic powers out there, so they try to cast out devils, didn't they? And it didn't work because the devil rose up in the man and he ripped them apart, seven sons of Sceva. The devil rips them apart and he says this, Jesus, we know. Paul, we heard of Paul, we know Paul, but who are you? And Ravenhill said a powerful statement years ago. If you remember it, he says, Paul was known in hell. Paul had a reputation in hell. They feared Paul in hell. Did the demons know you? You know, do they know you? And so they said, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you guys? And would they say that about us? Who are you? And so this is, and then, you know, Paul comes on the scene and they end up having somewhat of a revival, and they take all their sorcery books and all their books of black magic and incantations and false worships, and they throw them in a heap and they burn them. And it said that the total of those books in the city of Ephesus was 50,000 silver pieces. Who would like that today? I wouldn't mind it. You know, I could enjoy that. 50,000 silver pieces. That's the total of the books that they had. It was worth 50,000. I don't know what the silver pieces were. Maybe one of your Bibles has a note of dollars or pounds on there, but that's a lot. That's in the city of Ephesus. So Paul, in this city, he writes this letter to them and he ends this thing. Okay, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We go on. Put on the whole armor of God. Reading in Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand. Okay? That you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I'm not going to read any further than that. So that's our word here. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And let's pray. Father, as we dig into your word, just ask again, Lord, that your spirit would come and have its way in our midst. Lord, that the enemy would not pluck from our hearts those things that you would want us to say, that the enemy would lull us to sleep, that the enemy would distract us by whatever means, Lord, but that you would have us, Father, just hear what you would have to say to us, Lord. Let my ears be in tune to you, to what to speak and also what to hear, Lord, that I might learn from these things as well. Father, we ask that you have your way throughout this speaking time, throughout the sermon, Lord, that you just have your way, Lord. And apart from you, we can do nothing. We need the Spirit of God to come and speak to us and to change us and to move us on and to encourage us and just, Lord, to hear from you. So we just, Lord, I just submit my heart and humble myself before you and ask that, Lord, again, you would have your way. For Jesus' sake, Lord, show us what you want to say to the church today. Amen. Amen. So, in his book, as I mentioned, Precious Remedies Against Satan's Devices, Thomas Brooks said these things. Christ, number one, Christ, the Scriptures, your own hearts, and Satan's devices are the four prime things that should be first and foremost studied and searched. That is, again, Christ, first of all, God, the Scriptures, our own hearts, to know your own heart, and the devil's devices are the four things that need to be primarily studied. If any cast off the study of these, they cannot be safe here or happy hereafter. It is my work as a Christian, but even more as a Christian watchman, to do my best to discover the fullness of Christ, the emptiness of myself, and the snares of the great deceiver. Tremendous words to consider. Let's just look at some things. As you know, I like definitions, so let's do some of those. In verse 11, put on, again, that is, in the Greek it means to do it now. Put it on right now. And every time, it come, put it on now. Don't delay on putting on the armor. And again, don't, you know, we're going to look at pictures of armor and stuff like that, but don't get sidetracked. We're not picking up objects. In Romans 13:14, it says, put on Christ Jesus. He is our armor. Put Christ on. Be strong in the Lord. So when we think about armor and pieces of armor, we're not taking up parts of Christ. It's giving us certain views where Satan will attack us, whether it's on the head, in our minds, whether it's in the heart, whether it's our feet that'll take us places it shouldn't go, across our loin, our guts, where sometimes he comes and bam, we get hit in the guts. So these are the things he's talking about. He's not, you know, literally talking about pieces of armor, but put on, do it now, the whole armor of God. And in the Greek, the emphasis is whole armor. Not some of the armor, but all the armor. In other words, you can't have one foot in Christ and one foot in the world. It ain't going to work. Your armor's not going to work. A double-minded man will receive nothing, or a double-souled man will receive nothing from the Lord. We're all in, or it isn't going to work. That's why half-baked Christianity doesn't work. That's why half-baked Christians are miserable, and sometimes we're miserable because we're half in. Trust Jesus for everything. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. It's a great song. So put on the whole. It means all of the armor. That armor is, again, the emphasis is on that, that we put the whole armor on. And the word is, it means panoply, and it means cover, a complete covering. It's a complete covering over us, not just part, but a complete covering. I've got two pages of different definitions on here. But anyway, so that's the Greek word. Panopleia is actually, in this case, is the Greek word. Not that it matters, but it means a complete covering. It means to sink into a garment. It's like, again, our clothes doesn't work well for the be a robe, you know, but to sink completely into this robe. Don't have it half on. Put the whole robe on. That's what it means. Be covered with this whole robe over our whole bodies. You remember the story of the Achilles heel. Do you not remember that? Where this woman had the child and she believed that if she dipped this child in the river Styx, it was called, he would be impenetrable. He would be immortal. Nothing could kill him. And she was right. And so she dipped him into this river so that he would never be killed in battle. But in doing it, she held him by the heel. And the heel didn't go in the water. And again, it's a Greek mythology story. And then he was then struck by an arrow in the heel, and it infected and it killed him. That's how he died. So, but this is, put on the whole armor of God. It's only used one other time in Scripture, and it's in Luke 11:22, where Jesus said, a strong man armed keepeth his place, his palace. That's the same word. It's the only other time it's used in the New Testament. Satan is fully armed. He's not half-baked. He's not half-dressed. He is full-dressed for warfare, and he never takes his armor off. It is on, and it's after you, and it's after me. These are God's warnings to us. So we have no complaint. If sin overtakes us, if temptations overcome, take us. If things happen and our life crumbles, we have no excuses. We've been warned in here. So that's one. Then it says, put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand. And that stand, again, it's being firm. In fact, some of the Roman soldiers had shoes that had cleats in the bottom of them, and they stood the front. And their purpose was to take their shields when the enemy came charging. They could plant their feet in, and they could stand. And the enemy would hit them. And how could they hold their ground? Because they had cleats in their shoes. They had spikes in the bottom of their shoes, leather shoes that were strapped on, and they'd dig them in, and they couldn't be moved without falling over. But they stood strong, one against the other. That's the word stand. Dig in, stand. Don't be swayed by your flesh. Don't be swayed by your emotions. Don't be swayed by temptations and trials. So stand. That's our word. Stand against the wiles. And the wiles, man, that's really a great one. The Greek word is, pick it out, the Greek word, methodia. Methodia. Method. Satan has a method. It means he is methodical. He has a way. He knows us. He studieth. He knows your weakness. He knows how you move. He knows how you think. He knows your mood swings. He knows the things that harass you. He knows the things that tempt you. He knows the things that bother you. And each one of us, you know, how many devils are there? And I really don't like talking about devils. In fact, there is about 35 titles to devil in the Bible. The old serpent, power of darkness, prince of darkness, prince of this world, the prince of devils. He's the serpent. He is the dragon. He is the tempter. He is the god of this world. He's the wicked one. He is the adversary. He is the accuser of the brethren, Apollyon, Beelzebub, on and on. I mean, he's the liar. He's a murderer from the beginning. I mean, there's about 30, 35 titles that he has given in Scripture. And he is always after us. And, you know, so here's this word wiles. He understands this. How many of them are there? I don't know. But think of this. He is after everyone. And his, when I say he, I'm talking about all the cohorts of Satan. He is after everyone. Through his armies, he's after everyone. And there's enough of them that one man had 1,000 of them. Why waste 1,000 on one purposeless man? He wasn't even a Christian. He was just, why would there be 1,000 there? There must be a lot. That's what I'm saying. There must be a lot. There's plenty to go around. So, again, it means methodia. We get our word method or methodical from there. It means cunning, arts, deceit, craft, trickery. To investigate by method and settle plan. Stratagems or strategies. That's the word, the wiles of the devil. He is cunning. He knows you like a book. He knows you like a book. He knows, in fact, he knows us better than we probably know ourselves. Because he's not deceived on who we are. We sometimes deceive ourselves. He isn't deceived. Remember, this is our enemy. He knows you better than you might know yourself. And he is after your soul. And he's also after the soul of your children. He's here to destroy them. He's here to mar the image of God. That's what he's after, is to mar the image of God in us. To us, he really gives no rip about, except for we're the children of God, and so he's after us. It signifies such snares that are laid behind one, such treacheries as come upon one's back unawares. In Genesis 49:7, it talks about Daniel. Dan, one of the, that's where Jacob is prophesying about his 12 sons. And Dan, he says, you are an adder that comes up from behind and strikes them after they've gone past. Bam! You strike them and hit them with poison. That's the word of wiles. It catches you unawares. You know, how many times has it happened to you that you just had a wonderful day at church? Or the Lord's just blessed you and all of a sudden, bam! He's setting a trap. He doesn't sleep. He knows us. He knows where to come, how to get to us. He is horrific. He is real, and he is to be fought against and hated. It's a snare or hidden pit in the road. It's a pit in the road where you walk along and suddenly, bloop, you fall into it. It's a waylaying, a trap, a crafty set to take the prey with the greatest advantage. His temptations come as the rush of a sudden ambush by a sudden assault and secret cunning onslaught. That, again, is quoted from Thomas Brooks, that last thing, is that his temptations come as a rush of sudden ambush by a sudden assault. And sometimes it's strange in our hearts, all of a sudden something wells up in us. Or in our mind, all of a sudden, boom, wow, where'd that come from? You know, we have an enemy, and he is real. So that's the word wiles. I mean, we spent a while on wiles. The next thing, of course, is devil. It means the diabolical one. I'm not going to spend any more time on there, but he is here to diminish and to mar and scar the image of God. He hates God. And he, like I say, he hates him with a vengeance. It goes on and talks about principalities and powers. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time with those because I'm losing time. It just means rulers. Principalities are the first ones. They're the highest order of ones. Rulers are just what it says. They're the rulers of the darkness. We got principalities. You got powers. Powers are authorities, rulers of the darkness of this world. So they're out there. They're organized. They have a war. They have a battle plan. I don't know if they step out of line like some soldiers do. Sometimes we step out of where we're supposed to be or in an army. They might have people on AWOL. I don't think that happens in this army. And they are strategized. They are organized. And they are after us. And so that's who they are, spiritual wickedness in high places. Again, in the heavenlies is what that means. So there's just some of the definitions. I'm not going to go through any more of them. So let me look at some things here as we get near the end. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Okay, we understand it's that which is a total covering. That we may be able is the word dunamis. It's the word power. So that we would have the power. Okay? Put on the whole armor of God. Again, being strong in the Lord and the power of His might, that we might be able to stand against, okay, the wiles of the devil. All his plans, his methodology for you and how to get you to trip up, how to have pride come rushing into your heart, how to have a bad thought, how to put somebody down. Just all kinds of things. However he attacks us with lust, with the eye, vision of the eyes, we see things we shouldn't and we wander. So he knows how to do that. How to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle. Now I want us to notice something here. In the end of verse 11, it says, stand against. That's once. One. Against. There's one. Read verse 12. For we wrestle not against, two, flesh and blood. And really, the rendering of that is that there is a wrestling, flesh and blood in one sense, but that's not the battle. The big battle is this one. But beyond flesh and blood, there's this one. But it's not flesh and blood that we're worrying about, because there's someone behind flesh and blood. So again, second time, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against rulers or powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness. So there's six times in just a wee bit over a verse that the same word is used. What do you think the point of that is? Yeah, we're in a battle. There's something against us, and we need to be against something. Six times there's a repetitious word. It should our eyes should just be riveted on that to get through the point that we are against something, and something is against us. And these are individual things that he's talking about, against principalities. That's a certain set. We're against principalities because the principalities may come upon us. Or they will send their orders out through one of the authorities. These are the chief ones. And they'll send their orders out through another one, through another authority. And that one, so we're against principalities. We are against these authorities or these powers. We also have to be against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It just means the world is dark. Later on it said that we may be able to stand in the evil day. Every day temptation comes as an evil day. It's not like some day way off there, so I don't have to worry now, I'll wait. Every day is the evil day when temptation strikes us. So it's against, again, the repetition, it's against principality, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places. Against. Do I get the idea that I am to stand because something is against me and I am against something else? Or am I against anything? That's the problem with the world. One of the problems with the world today, and it's into the church, it's against nothing. There's nothing to be against of except Christians. You know, if you say, well, I'm sorry, but there's only one way to heaven. This is what my Bible teaches me and this is my experience, is that there's one name given under heaven whereby men might be saved. Boom, tolerance is gone. You will receive no tolerance. But otherwise, it's just we're not against everything. We're all just for each other. Well, against. It's not against flesh and blood, but it's against all these others. So that's the point of it, I think, is there's an emphasis here that we realize that something is against us and I am against something else. And it is these principalities. It is these powers or authorities. It is the rulers in the high places. It is against wickedness. Okay, and the wickedness is this meaning that there is no mercy with the devil. He doesn't let up. He has no mercy. And you may know, you may not know, someone who's been totally vulnerable and who every human being on the face of the earth, even in a fallen condition, would have mercy on this person, and the devil will come against him. and raise havoc with them if they can. I'm thinking specifically of one woman that I know who is handicapped. She can't really talk. She can't move. She's in a wheelchair. She loves the Lord. And Satan will come to this woman who, in one sense, is no threat to him because she's not out, in a sense, witnessing as you would think. She's not teaching or preaching. She's not a mother raising her children for God. She's a single woman. There she sits, and Satan comes to her and says, "Your life's worthless. End your life. End your life. End your life. Nobody loves you. No one cares for you. End your life." Why pick on her? Why pick on her? Because he is merciless. How much more will he pick on you and me if we let him? So we put on the whole armor of God. There can't be a chink in it. I can't have secret sin. Steve talked about certain things this morning that reminded me of that. God knows us, and we can have secret sins. There's things that God has dealt with us on for us to deal with. We need to deal with it because that's Satan's opening into us. And maybe some of us have got a lot of it. You know, maybe we've put on chicken wire for armor. That's not good. So anyway, I want to end here. And, you know, some of the things the devil tells us that your sin is so bad. Well, he tells us two things. First of all, you might say, your sin doesn't really matter because it's you and you're special. God, you have a great relationship with God and he really loves you. You know that he loves you and you're just special. So God's really not going to hold that against you because you're a deeper Christian or whatever. So, yeah, it's all right to have those bad thoughts. It's all right to have these bad feelings. It's all right to be a little puffed up because you're not so bad. And or it might be that, well, that's not really a sin anymore. God has changed. And so, you know, living together or doing some of the things that people do outside of marriage or drinking a bit, you know, there's nothing wrong with that these days now. God has changed, and that's not really sin anymore. So, you know, swear a little bit, take the Lord's name, and that's, you know, it's okay. God's not that particular. He's just a loving God, and he loves us and stuff. And, you know, the problem with saying God loves you, God loves you, God loves you, we got to take one step more than that, and this is it. Where did God love you? At the cross. Anybody can hear God loves you, but when you bring it to this is how he loved you. He took your sin and he nailed it to his own body on the tree. This is God's love. It's past tense. God so loved the world. Yeah, he loves us today, but only because of the past tense. And we must always bring people to the past tense. And so Satan will tell you, well, your sin's not a big deal. God winks at it because you and him are special. So it's okay to get by with that. Just, you know, it'll be all right. It's not that big of a sin anymore. So that's one lie. The other lie is that your sin is so bad that it'll never be forgiven. God's angry with you. He doesn't want to see you anymore. So don't come to him. He's cast you out in a sense because he's sick of hearing about your sin. You've repented of that 100 times and he's not going to hear it anymore. So don't bother coming to him again and asking for forgiveness because your sin is so pathetic and so bad and maybe it's even unforgivable. And he beats you down and he tells you, you're the biggest louse. You are the worst person that I've ever seen, and so don't bother coming to me again. There's his other lie. Both of them are lies. We come to him all the time. We come to him. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful. And I want to end then in some really, you know, positive things, okay? And let's just look at some verses. Romans 8:37. That one's been on my heart through this. Okay? Speaking of this warfare, Romans 8:37. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. Yeah, he loves us, but that's not what it says. Through him who loved us. He who died on the cross. He who shed his lifeblood for us. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. In Colossians chapter 2, again, these are familiar, 2:16. Well, let's go up a bit. Let's take 14 and 15. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. He is the victor. He is the captain of our salvation. So I'm strong in the power of his might. In Ephesians 1 and verse 20, it says that he has been raised above all power and principalities and authorities. He's been set over all of them. Christ is over all of them, the minions. They are on his chain, and God controls them. Satan might be the god of this world, but he has a power over him, and he can go only as far as God lets him go, and that's as far as he can go. Read Job chapter 1 and chapter 2, if for no other place. It's obvious there. And he is under the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what else? In the second chapter in verse 6 of Ephesians, it says we are seated with him in heavenly places, far above all in principalities and powers. And everything is under his feet. And in Romans 16, verse 20, he says, and we shall shortly crush Satan under our feet. Hallelujah. This one who has marred us and come against us and tried to take our children away from us and have them serve sin and the god of this world and damaged us and wrecked us and made this world a broken world, and we broken people, we will one day tread upon this beast, and he will be gone forever into the lake of fire, never to appear again. Praise the Lord. This is our God. He's got everything in that sense under control. So in Joshua chapter 1, go to Joshua chapter 1. We'll look at three more verses and close. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 6. This is our challenge, exhortation, our benediction. Be strong and of good courage. For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance this land. But be strong and be of good courage. Verse 9, have not I commanded you? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Be strong and of good courage. Don't be afraid, neither be thou dismayed. You know, you might be dismayed at this point, discouraged. Don't be discouraged anymore, he says. Be not dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. Wherever we go. Isaiah 54. In verse 17. Isaiah 54 and verse 17. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. And every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, saith the Lord. Our righteousness is his righteousness. No tongue shall rise against us. No weapon shall prosper against us as we remain strong in the Lord. Then the last one, let's look at Zechariah chapter 12, way back to the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8. If you haven't found it, then I'll just read it here. Zechariah 12 and verse 8. In that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. That's his church. We're his church. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble. Anybody feeling feeble? You know, what are we of ourselves? You know, who is sufficient for this race? None of us. You know, no one in this room is victorious in themselves. We're all victorious only in Christ as we stand in him, and we come under the shadow and his shadow, and we come under his wing, and we put our self off, as Paul said, therefore I will much rather glory in mine infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest, may tabernacle upon me. This is what he says then in verse 8. In that day the Lord shall defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. David was the warrior king who put down every one of his enemies. In that day, the feeble, if you feel feeble, go to Jesus. And in that day you shall be as David. And then he goes on. And he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. And the house then of David shall even be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. God himself will fight for us. God himself will be with us. So that's the promises that we have. And so we go on in these verses of the warfare. And I think, you know, through repetition it sinks into us, against, you know, that we are in a battle. But be not dismayed, be not disheartened, because the end of the battle is already known. The victory has already been won. God's not worrying about a victory. He's already got the victory, and we want to stand in His victory. So let's just close in prayer. Father, thank You again for this lessons, Lord, that You give to us in Scripture, that we would learn them, and we'd be like Paul said to Timothy, study to show yourself approved, a workman that need not be ashamed. Lord, that we would be aware of our enemy and be more aware of our God, that we would be strong in the Lord, in the power of Your might, Lord. Have Your way then in our lives, Lord. Make us wise against the enemy's devices, Lord. Wise against our own lusts, Lord. Wise against our own lies to ourselves, Lord. And strong against the lies of the enemy. Have Your way amongst us, Lord. And just ask Your blessing upon us as we go, as we meet together in small groups, Lord. Bless our time together in this week, Lord. Just bless our time with You, that we would be an encouragement to one another and a blessing to those around us, Lord, and just be pleasing to You. In Jesus' name, amen.